And we're going to be talking about missions because it's the book of Jonah, and that's all about missions. And the calling of God. And one thing that I want you to understand is that we're all called to be missionaries where we are, right? When I started studying this, I don't know, two, three months ago is when we were asked to do this, I thought, you know, we need to honor some people. We really need to take a moment and honor some people. So what I'd like to do before we allow the kids to go is, if you have ever been in any kind of ministry, whether it was full-time ministry, Sunday school teacher, anything that would help further the kingdom of God, I want you just to raise your hand. And just keep your hand up. Look around right now. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. So if you're sitting around someone with their hand raised, I want you to lay your hand on them because we're going to pray for that person. And I want you to know that God honors what you've done for him. God loves what you've done for him. Thank you for being obedient to God. Father, we just love you, and we thank you, Father, for this time together right now. I look around and see the hands of all the people that have ministered in some way on your behalf, Father. Lord, the people that they ministered to, some of those people got saved and are now maybe in your presence or maybe on earth, but they're sharing the love of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that. Lord, we honor these people right now. Thank you, Father, for their service and the time that they stepped up. In Jesus' name, amen. Bobby, it's good to see you. I see you. You've made a long trip. So a little bit about me. Okay, now the kids can go. Sorry. A little bit about me. I got saved in around 1975. I don't know the exact date, but I can kind of pinpoint it to where we were living at the time. I lived in Modesto, California. It was a Baptist church. I got baptized in a Baptist church. And I was falling under what's called the bus ministry. Who remembers the bus ministry? I was one of those kids that got on the bus. My mom was raised Baptist as well. However, she didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ during that time, but she felt guilty that the bus would make a special trip and pick us up, and so she started going to church. So the bus ministry was a critical ministry in our lives. Eventually, my mom got saved, but my mom and dad's marriage was rocky. My dad at the time was a trucking man. He was a manager for a trucking company, and because of his profession, we moved around a lot. Modesto, I think, was our 10th stop, and I was only in fourth grade, so we moved a lot. Anyway, their marriage was rocky, and mom did not want to divorce. That was the last thing. So dad got a job in Moses Lake, and mom started praying. And, you know, prayer works. Because of prayer, their marriage was saved. They reconciled. My dad was hunting one day on a mountaintop, and God grabbed him. And he became on fire for the Lord. But, you know, it wasn't just my mom, but it was my grandmother that was praying. And my next door neighbor in Moses Lake at the time, he was a Christian, and he witnessed too. And I think his name was Dave, but I don't remember his name for sure. But he witnessed to my dad and would take my dad on trips and share about the things of the Lord. And because of those things, you know, those three things, my dad got saved, and he became a missionary. And a pastor first. He became a pastor first. I'm sorry. Is there any way I can get some water? I appreciate. I don't speak often, so I don't know if I need to train the fluids to. I always tell my wife, look, I got 500 words in one day. If you got something to say, it's got to be pretty either early in the morning or, you know, you might be out of luck. So anyway, my dad got saved. He got saved, became a pastor. He started leading people to the Lord. Ultimately, my dad started caring for widows and for orphans around the world. He became a missionary. And some of you, I believe Brenda is one, and I'm not sure who else. Thank you.
Two drinker.
Thank you. Have actually traveled overseas with my dad and got to see the work that he was doing. My mom and dad both have since gone on before us. So that's how I was raised, kind of under that umbrella, if you will. I grew up in Moses Lake most of my life. I graduated Moses Lake High School. I went to Northwest University, and for some reason I never met Pastor Matt there, but we were there at the same time. Maybe we met, I don't know. But I did meet Brenda's husband, wherever he is. I'm not sure where he ran off to, but I did meet him there, and so I remember him. So when we started looking for church on the island here, I looked at names, and I saw that familiar name. I'm like, okay, well, let's go there. So we've been here ever since. We don't live here full-time currently. We live in Bothell full-time, and we are very much weekenders. Now, we are trying to get here full-time, Lord willing. In February this year, I sat down with my boss, and it's been a little bit of an interesting year. I sat down with my boss for my review, and my review was excellent. It was fine. And I jokingly said, look, if layoffs come, I would like to have the employee discount for an extra month. I work for, of those that don't know me, I worked for Par Lumber. Well, my boss started laughing. He goes, oh, we're not having any layoffs. Well, a week later, I got laid off. Don't laugh. It's not funny. It is kind of funny, really, when you look at it, especially from the outside in. But, you know, I look at how God has provided. He's the God provider. He's provided everything for us. What it has allowed me to do is, if some of you have been to our house here on the island. It's a small house. It's got 700 square feet on the top, 700 square feet on the bottom. It's a one-bedroom. One bedroom, one office is what I like to call it, because we're on a one bedroom septic. So we are in the process of renovating that. So I've been able to kind of speed that along and trying to get the house ready for sale in Bothell, because we need to sell that house in order for us to move full time. So I covet your prayers for that. So anyway, I graduated Northwest University and in 1989. During the time I was living at, maybe some of you might remember, if you've been in the Assemblies of God very long, Richard and Sarah Michalski, who were missionaries to Russia. And I lived at Richard's mom's place, and I helped her caretake that place during that time, and it was a great time. And she allowed me to call her Oma, which is I believe grandma in German, and so she was always my Oma, and I remember Oma just always striking, always directing the conversation to Christ. It didn't matter what it was, but it was just so fascinating to me. She would just direct the conversation to Christ. And she loved getting wrong phone calls. I remember, she would get a wrong phone call, and she would lead people to the Lord because they called her mistakenly. She didn't believe in wrong phone calls. But that was how she lived. And she lived in what she would call the old country. And she would tell of the hard times and how good we have it in America, which we do. And I hope you don't forget that. And we do have it good in America. So I lived with them. And her doctor was a Chinese man, a Chinese Christian man. When I was in high school, I had a vision and thought that I would be going to China full-time as a missionary. So I shared this with Oma. I think I'm going to be a missionary in China. This is why, because I had a vision and blah, 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 blah. And she goes, well, you need to meet my doctor. So my doctor, his name is Larry Hsu, or not my doctor, excuse me, her doctor, Larry Hsu, he invited me to come to his church. And he goes, you know what? We have young people that are Chinese that only speak English, but they don't want to leave the Chinese church. So we need someone like you to come and share the gospel. So that's what we did. My wife, before we were married even, we would go to, I don't know if you remember, where Shoreline Community Church. We were helping there during the morning, and then the Chinese, it was called Chinese Christian Assembly. It's not related to the Assemblies of God, but that's the name of that church. So we would do Shoreline Community Church in the morning, Seattle Christian Assembly, not Chinese, Seattle Christian Assembly in the afternoon, and they were close. They were both in Shoreline, so they were close to get to, and so we started a ministry with the Chinese youth group. And there were some Chinese that would come from Taiwan that didn't speak any, or some youth that would come from Taiwan that spoke very little Chinese. But we created lifelong friends. A few weeks ago, one of our friends' father passed away, and they asked us to come to his memorial service. And it was a reunion for us because many of the people from the Chinese community that we ministered to, that we helped to the young people, were there as well. And it was just a fantastic time. And there's a man there, his name is Michael Shin, and he's always been... I would call him a mentor. I don't know if he's listening. I know that he's prayed for you guys because I told him I would be speaking. So he didn't pray for me. He prayed for you guys. So Michael Shin, he said he was going to try to listen. So I don't know if he's listening or not. I showed him how to get on. But if you are there, Michael, I love you. And if you're not there, I love you. I love you anyway. So Michael Shin always, to me, was a mentor. I always looked up to him. He's about this tall, so I don't physically look up to him. But he was grand in faith. He loved the Lord so much, and it was so important to me. In fact, my wife and I decided if we die, we want our children to be raised by Michael. And we approached him. That's who he was to us. So I'd never shared the vision that I had with China with Michael. I didn't get to go to China because as I was preparing to go to China, Tiananmen Square happened. And that kind of closed those doors. It didn't kind of close those doors. It closed those doors. But the Chinese church, that was a new open door for us. Well, we haven't touched on Jonah yet. Good thing, because I only have 80 pages worth of notes. So, while we were at the service, the memorial service a couple of weeks ago, I shared with him the vision that we had, and how thankful I was that that the Chinese church brought us in and helped. The Chinese church helped us raise our kids, and they enveloped us and loved on us, even though we were some white people that I don't know any Chinese. My wife, she grew up in the Philippines, and so she's way more Asian, actually, than some of the Chinese, American-born Chinese that we were working with. So that was my connection to Asia, and her dad did some miraculous work in the Philippines and in China as well. So so that's my story. Michael came to me and he goes, you know, China is still open, and we have plenty of contacts. So I'm like, okay. I don't know what to say at that point, right? So if the Lord wants, I'm a willing vessel. I don't know if that will ever take place or not. I'm very happy with the work that we did in the Chinese church. Whether or not that was my complete calling, I don't know. But God knows, right? All right. Sorry about that. Let's get into this petulant child. That's what I call Jonah. If you listen, I've only read through the book of Jonah. I've never studied the book of Jonah until this last week. And I realized that Jonah, he was a petulant person. He really was. He was not as far as, you know, he was not well, let's see. Petulant is described as a person whose behavior is childish. Yeah, I think that's Jonah. Let's dive in. Let's dive in. We got a whole 15 minutes here. All right. I'm not leaving though till my cups are empty. Jonah chapter 1. First of all, Jonah, his name means dove. Interesting that he's so petulant. He was a prophet. He was a son of Amittai, and he ministered for about 50 years from 800 BC to 750 BC. He had two big prophecies. His first prophecy was to King Jeroboam, in which King Jeroboam was able to restore the northern and eastern borders of Israel. And his second big prophecy was to Nineveh, of course. And his message was 40 more days and Nineveh will die. That was it. pretty much it. So who is Jonah? Go, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. He didn't only run away from the Lord. Consider this. I want to kind of paint a visual if I can. So what Jonah did was he left Whidbey Island and went to Blaine after the Lord had called him to go to Seattle. Basically, okay? He went to Blaine the opposite way. Now, he was walking, probably didn't have a cart, so it probably took him 3 to 4 days to get to Blaine. And while he's at Blaine, he decides he's going to go to the opposite end of the United States, to Florida, about 2,500 miles. In mileage, that was about what Jonah did. He completely went the opposite direction. God gives us a great commission in Matthew chapter 28. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Make of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jonah's commission was to go to Nineveh. Preach against it because its wickedness has come before God. Now, I believe that Jonah knew everything about God. I believe that Jonah knew that he could not hide from God. But he was petulant, remember? So he heard God, and he turned his back on God. He just turned and went the other way. He knew that God was the creator in chapter 1, verse 9. It says, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This is Jonah speaking. He knew that salvation comes from God. And that's found in chapter 2, verse 9. And he knew that God was gracious and compassionate. He knew that God was slow to anger, abounding in love, and relents from sending calamity. He knew those three things about God. But yet he turned his back on God. Now there's a reason, perhaps. The Ninevites weren't the friendliest of people. They were not well liked in the community. But even God calls that a great nation. Interesting, huh? Jonah was raised in Gath-Hepher, I think is how you say that, which is near Nazareth. God's call, God calls Jonah to go from Gath-Hepher to Nineveh, which is about 550 miles. It's about 3 to 4 week travel time. But Jonah takes a shortcut. He goes from Gath to Joppa, which is near Tel Aviv, which is about 60 to 70 miles, which is a 3 to 4 day journey. He goes from Joppa and jumps on a boat in Joppa that is going to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles away from Nineveh, the complete opposite side of the world. Jonah walked away from the call of God. God did not walk away from Jonah. Understand this. Because God allows us to do what we want to do, right? God allowed Jonah to do what he wanted to do. It did not, however, fit into God's purpose. What Jonah was doing did not fit in to God's purpose. So Jonah gets on this boat. And he's traveling to Tarshish, and we really don't know how far he got. But he gets on the boat in an attempt to walk away from God, an attempt to walk away from God's calling on his life. Not only does he get on the boat, but then he goes and he crawls and he falls asleep on this boat. And a big storm, a massive storm comes where it's going to tear this boat to shreds. The sailors are fearing for their life. They're like, what's going on? I don't get it. So one of the sailors finds Jonah asleep in the bottom of the boat. He goes, how can you sleep? Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jonah sleeping through this? I believe that Jonah knew that God knew what he was doing. And so that put him at ease. That allowed him to sleep during the storm. We can have so many times, you know, we get ourselves in the way. Jonah put himself in the way of what God was trying to do. That's what we do as people too. We put ourselves in the way of what God is trying to do. We say, well, maybe God, maybe, you know, maybe going to Nineveh isn't the best idea. But God has plans for us. God has plans that are bigger than what we can see. So anyway, they're in the boat, and the sailors were afraid, and they threw all their cargo overboard, and the sailors begged their own gods to save them. Well, you know what happened there? Nothing happened there. The storm continued. The rough seas, and Jonah is asleep. During the storm, Jonah falls into a deep sleep. I can't help but noticing especially in this story of Jonah, the parallels that we see with Jesus and Jonah, with the gospel and Jonah. So I wrote down 7 quick parallels that I found. First is Jesus was asleep in a boat and his disciples panicked. The difference is that Jesus was able to calm the sea. Lots were cast when Jesus was on the cross for his clothes. Lots were cast to determine who was at cause for the storm while Jonah was on the boat. Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus. The sailors did not want to throw Jonah into the water. Jesus was crucified to save the world. Jonah was sacrificed to save the sailors. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. Guess how long Jonah was in the mouth of a fish? 3 days. Jesus rose from the dead. Jonah was vomited out of the mouth after 3 days. There's definitely some things going on that need to be discussed, right? A lot can happen in 3 days. Verse 17, it says, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Now, I looked online for sermons just with this verse, and there are no sermons just on this verse that I could find. I mean, there's likely someone has, but I'm like, we can't move forward until we discuss this. Because this is part of our gospel. This is part of what we believe as Jesus believers, that Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again. The parallels are uncanny to me. This is the messianic prophecy. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus points to Jonah in the fish as a shadow of his own death and resurrection. It is from death to life. Jonah descended to the depths of the sea and emerged 3 days later. Jesus descended into the grave to conquer sin and death. The great fish serves as the Old Testament picture of the rescue received through Christ. Let me say that again. The great fish serves as the Old Testament picture, or type, if you will, of the rescue received through Christ. Now, as you read through Jonah, you realize that you start to wonder, was Jonah in the belly of the whale? And then on the third day, he decides to talk to God? Did it really take Jonah 3 days? Now, it doesn't really say that, but as you read it, you're like, wait a minute. You know, because as soon as I'm in the water, I'm crying out to the Lord. But for whatever reason, it doesn't grab hold of Jonah at that time to hey, maybe I should rethink what I'm doing here. And as you read it, it seems as if it's not until the third day that he cries out to the Lord. At what point In our storm, do you cry out to the Lord? At what point do you say, okay, God, enough's enough. I need you now. I can't do life without you. I need you now. That should be our cry every morning, every time we pray. The storm did not come to drown Jonah, right? The fish did not come to destroy Jonah. They came to carry Jonah back to the will of God. That's the story of Jonah. In Psalms 34:7, it says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. We sang that this morning. And saves those who are crushed by spirit. It wasn't until Jonah's... Listen, God did not need Jonah. He did not... I'm telling you, God did not need Jonah for salvation to take place. God chose Jonah. So just like Dave shared with my dad and the prayers that went towards or for my dad to be saved, we are all that person's Jonah. You know, I think one time someone shared with me and goes, I don't know if I want to be a missionary. I'm not going to be too influential. You know what? If one person gets saved, you're influential. You have made an impact. So Jonah finally decides to obey God, and he goes back to Nineveh. Here's Jonah's sermon. 7 words, okay? 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, Nineveh is a massive city, and it takes approximately 3 days to get through the city, is what the word of the Lord says. So Jonah steps into the city, steps into Nineveh, and on the first day, this is what he says. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. That's all he says. Doesn't say that he went into some exposition. He just followed the obedience of the Lord at that time. Now, we have to look back at the setting, because this is critical. God prepared Nineveh to hear the word. Listen, Nineveh worshipped many gods, one of which was called Onis. This is critical, okay? Onis, if you look up this god, depicts a picture of a man coming out of a fish's mouth. Crazy thoughts, right? God prepared that. Jonah had this story. Somebody, I believe, went to Nineveh and shared this story about Jonah being spewed out of the mouth, being in the mouth of the fish for 3 days. And that touched a nerve in Nineveh, realizing that, hey, we've been worshiping this. This message is for us. And so the nation turned. Crazy making how God puts things in place that we don't understand how that works. I believe Jonah had to have told his story to people on the way to Jonah. Remember, it was 2,500 miles, at least 600 miles from where he was on land. So he had to have shared his story along the way. Somehow it got to the king of Nineveh, and they had a complete salvation turnaround. This is how God works in the miraculous. God writes our story. He goes before us. He validates our story. Only when we obey the calling is when our story brings salvation. Okay. we're getting close here. Can you handle 15, 20, 30 more minutes? Faith gives us the ability to see beyond our lifetime. Let me say that again. Faith gives us the ability to see beyond our lifetime. We're not trying to live our best stories. We're joining ourselves to His story. We all have a story to tell. Don't be afraid to tell your story. There are five. If you don't remember anything from today, remember these five words. These are life-changing words. They will change. If you have a pen, write these down. Do what God tells me. Do what God tells me. That will change your life. That will change your family's life. That will change the lives around of the people around you, at work, at school. Do what He tells me. In the last chapter, we see Jonah's attitude on full display again. He complains to God. God just performed this awesome miracle, and what does Jonah do? He starts complaining. He goes, I knew this is what was going to happen, God. These people were going to get saved, and now you've messed my whole life up, I guess. I think I want to die. What? In fact, three times he goes, take my life. In verse 8, he says, better for me to die. In verse 9, he says, I'm angry enough to die. But God points back to who He is. That's what you have to remember. I believe God grows weary of people like Jonah. He doesn't love them less, but He grows weary of them. I think of Job. You know, Job went through so much, and then he started complaining to God. But this was God's response, and I just love this. In Job chapter 38. And we're gonna end here, because this should be Job is before Psalms, in case. By the way, I had to go old school today. I couldn't get my computer to work this week. So everything is old school. After Job went through so much and he suffered in the same way, you know, Jonah was really complaining to God. But this is God's response in verse 10. God's response to Jonah was, "You did not tend or make the vine grow; it sprang up overnight." But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh? And then Job, when he was complaining to God, this was his response. And I love this because it shows part of the personality of God. In chapter 38, verse 4 through 7. Where were you when I laid the foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off the dimensions. Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? That's how God's going to handle the petulant person. We're going to pray. We're going to have... So Sarah reached out earlier this week and she asked, what song should we end with? And I was going to jokingly say Oceans, of course. I mean, but then I read... before I sent off the text, I read what the words are, and the words are, I'm like, Oceans, of course. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together, for being in our midst, for moving our hearts with your word. Father, I pray that people would go away from here encouraged. Lord, that they would be the obedient Jonah, Father. Lord, that lives would be changed around them. That out of this time together, Lord, there would be missionaries come. That there would be people wanting to share the love of Jesus, to share their own story on how God saved them from sin. Lord, move in this church, Father. Move in our church, Father, in a mighty way. Move in this church. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Thank you in Jesus' name.